Open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Last week, if you were here with us, we looked at the angelic announcements in Luke. We saw the account of the angel visiting Zechariah to tell him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son named John. And then we also saw Gabriel visiting Mary and letting her know that she was going to have a son, and her son would be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This morning, we're going to continue looking at the account of Zechariah. And Luke chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, contains a prophetic song that Zechariah delivered. And it's called the Benedictus in many Bible notes and many church historical documents. And that term Benedictus is Latin, and it means blessed be. And it comes from the first phrase of this hymn that begins in verse 68. But if you recall, if you were here last week, when Gabriel visited Zechariah and gave him the news that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son, Zechariah did not believe what Gabriel said. And he responded with doubt, and as a result, we saw in verse 20 of chapter 1 that Gabriel tells Zechariah he would be silent until the baby was born. So now if you fast forward 9 months and go to verse 57 of Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66, as the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now we'll look at the Benedictus here in just a minute, but if you think about the situation that's going on here, right? John has just been born. Okay, so this 9 months from the time that Zechariah is visited by Gabriel and told that Elizabeth is going to have a child, this 9 months has now come to its conclusion, and John has been born. And so for this entire time, Zechariah has been unable to speak. And I imagine that he had to write some rather interesting messages to his wife during those 9 months. Probably starting with the day he got home from serving in the temple. Just imagine what that would have been like. Remember, he was immediately struck mute, right? Even from the moment that he left the temple and everyone was outside waiting for him, and he couldn't say anything. So imagine when he gets home later and his wife says, you know, "Hello, honey, how was your day?" And she's probably like, you know, trying to get a little more out of him, and he can't say anything, and so he probably has to start writing out a message. And imagine what that would have been like. I mean, I'm using a little bit of imagination here, obviously, but imagine he starts writing down, "So while I was in the temple, Gabriel appeared to me." And Elizabeth is probably pretty excited about this. "Wow, what happened?" "He said, 'You're going to have a baby.'" She was probably pretty excited about that too. I think her reaction was probably different than Zechariah's was. And then he probably has to write, "And I didn't believe him. And so now I can't talk until the baby is born." And I don't know, Elizabeth may have said something like, "Serves you right," you know. I don't know. Maybe not. Right? Maybe not. But so for 9 months, he can't say anything, and now the time has come, and the baby is born. And in keeping with the Jewish law and tradition, the eighth day arrives, and it's time for the baby to be circumcised. And this is also usually when the child would have received his name. And we see here that all the neighbors and relatives had heard, and they were rejoicing with her, and they came to circumcise the child, it says in verse 59. And we see that they were going to name this baby boy Zechariah. That would have been typical. That would have been traditional at the time for a male child, especially an eldest male child, to be named after his father. And so it says they would have called him Zechariah. But his mother, Elizabeth, she says, no, he shall be called John. Now notice their response in verse 61. They're like, none of your relatives are called by this name. Yeah, I don't know where you got that or what you're thinking, but that surely can't be right. And it says, you know, let's ask Zechariah. So verse 62, it says, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now this whole scenario, this whole situation, it's not funny, right? But there are some times where looking back on something that takes place, you see some humor in what didn't really seem funny at the time, right? This is one of those situations to me. This strikes me as humorous when you think about it, because you think about this, right? She says his name is John. Everybody else is like, yeah, right. You don't know what you're talking about. Let's ask Zechariah. But what does it say? They made signs to his father. Zechariah can still hear. Okay? He can't talk, but he can still hear, right? But for some reason, because he can't talk, everybody is treating him as if he is deaf, right? And so they start signing to him. Now, you know, maybe it was just sort of a nod and a, you know, what do you think? But I don't know. In my mind, I imagine something more along the lines of like, Zechariah, what do you think he should be called? Right? Now, who knows? Again, I'm using a little bit of imagination here, right? But Zechariah is probably like, okay, so his name is John, right? Now, I do think that's funny, you know, thinking about what that would have been like. And again, I don't know for sure if that's what it was like. But so John is the name, okay? Zechariah says his name is John. In verse 62, right, is when they ask Zechariah and he responds. But then notice in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Immediately, right? Regardless of exactly what that looked like, regardless if it was as, you know, exaggerated as I just pretended it was, or if it was a very simplistic conversation, the moment that Zechariah obediently said, his name is John, he could speak again. His speech was restored. And if you notice what it said at the latter part of verse 63, after he wrote, his name is John, it says, and they all wondered. No doubt all these people who were gathered together, whoever they all may have been, they're all like, what's up with this? Why are they calling him John? And it's, I think, worth noting that there are times in life when we do what God has called us to do that doesn't make any sense to anyone else. And I think that's the situation here, right? Now, perhaps later, after now that Zechariah's got his speech back, he can explain and say, here's why his name is John. But there will be times, I think it's fair to say, in life where we're doing what God has called us to do, and everybody else wondered, what are you doing that for? Do you really know what you're doing? What are you thinking? Now, we could spend some more time looking through this part of it, but I want to go down to verse 67, okay? Because this is really where I want to spend our time today, the Benedictus, right? Zechariah has now got his speech back immediately after saying his name is John. It says in verse 67, his father Zechariah, this is John, right? John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So this passage here, verses 68 through 79, this is both a prophecy and a hymn. And Zechariah is incorporating into this a tremendous amount of Old Testament reference. Beginning with verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." That phrase, "the Lord God of Israel," can be found in the Bible. If you're using the King James Version, it can be found more than 100 times. The Lord God of Israel. Just more than 100 times just in the Old Testament. Several examples, we find it a couple of times in Psalms. We find it 4 times in Isaiah, 6 times in Jeremiah. But let me give you one example. If you were to look at Psalm 41:13 and Psalm 106:48, those two psalms start the same way. Psalm 41:13, Psalm 106:48, they both open with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting." Now, if you were here a few months ago as we were working through the Beatitudes, then you're familiar with this term blessed that we see in verse 68. Because remember, the Beatitudes all begin with "blessed are." And we talked about there that in that passage in the Beatitudes, the Greek word that's there is makarios, and it means to be blessed, it means to be envied. It literally comes from a Greek term that means to be made large, and it's referring to the idea of enjoying to its fullest extent the advantages and benefits of being blessed by God. But the Greek word that's used here in Luke 1:68 is a different word. It's translated the same way in English. It again appears as blessed, but it comes from a different Greek word. This word in Luke 1:68 is eulogetos. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word eulogy. And it's the word in Greek is used only in reference to God. It means to speak well of or to celebrate by praising. And so Zechariah is here using a word specific to referring to God. And he says, "Celebrate the Lord God of Israel. Praise the Lord God of Israel." The Hebrew word, if we were to look in the Old Testament passages like Psalm 41 and Psalm 106 that we quoted a minute ago, the Hebrew word there is baruch. And it comes from a root word that means to kneel. And so it has the idea of worshiping God through an act of adoration. So Zechariah begins this prophetic hymn with praise and adoration to God. And I think that's noteworthy. Because remember, Zechariah has been unable to speak for 9 months. And the first thing he does when he gets his voice back, is praise God. Why was he unable to speak? He was unable to speak because he doubted God. He didn't believe right away what Gabriel had told him. He was skeptical that it was really going to take place. And now, after this 9 months of thinking about and now seeing the fulfillment, the first thing literally out of his mouth is to praise God. And he continues, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." God has visited his people. He has looked favorably upon his people, and he has fulfilled the prophecy to redeem his people. Now, I want you to notice what I just said. Okay, I said God has fulfilled the prophecy to redeem his people. Now, I said that intentionally, but if you're really thinking through the situation here, you might be thinking I just got ahead of myself. Because if you recall, again, if you were here last week, remember that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant before Mary got pregnant. So what does that mean right now? It means Jesus has not been born yet. It means that when John is born, Mary has just finished the first trimester of her pregnancy. But Zechariah here speaks in what we in English would call the past tense. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And he has raised up, if we were to continue in verse 69. So when we use past tense verbs in English, what does that mean? It means we're talking about something that has already happened. And Jesus has not been born yet, but Zechariah has gone from 9 months ago doubting, where Gabriel said, your wife is going to have a baby, to now speaking about that which is yet to come with the confidence and the boldness as if it has already taken place. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us. He has visited his people, redeemed his people. It's a tremendous contrast from the doubt that we saw with Zechariah last week. His faith, which last week was lacking, earlier in this chapter was lacking, has now done a 180 to where he can speak with such boldness and confidence that he is referring to that which has not yet actually happened as though it already has. And this is not some kind of delirium or strange, reaction to the birth of a son and now finally getting his voice back. This is Zechariah speaking with the hope that we as Christians have. The hope that we have is knowing that that which has not happened yet is going to happen. I actually love the way the pulpit commentary comments on Luke 1:68. It says, Zechariah's faith, it refers to it like this, says the tenses of the verbs used in these expressions show that in Zechariah's mind, when he uttered the words of his hymn, the incarnation and the glorious deliverance commenced in that stupendous act of mercy belonged to the past. If I were to stand up here and start talking in past tense about something that's going to happen 6 months from now, you guys would probably, understandably, wonder. But that's what Zechariah is doing. He's referring to it as if it's in the past. Now, if we go through the rest of this hymn, the first 8 verses of the Benedictus speak specifically to the works of God. I want to give you a quick rundown of what Zechariah is pointing out here. We've already seen in verse 68 that the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. If we go to the next verse, it says he has raised up a horn of salvation. The word horn in the Old Testament is one that's used frequently as a metaphor for strength. And it comes from horned animals, the idea that horned animals, often their strength is manifested in their horns. Think about a rhinoceros perhaps being the greatest example, but other animals too that have horns, those are symbols of their strength. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come from the line of David. He will be a descendant of David. And Mary was such a descendant, and so was Joseph. And we then see after that in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies. Many of the Jews at this time, if you're familiar at all with the account of the birth of Christ and specifically his later earthly ministry, many of the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would save them from their earthly enemies, who would get rid of specifically this conquering force of Rome that was amongst them. But when Zechariah says here that we should be saved from our enemies, he's not referring to earthly enemies. He's referring to spiritual enemies. He's referring specifically to freeing mankind from their chief enemy, Satan. Albert Barnes put it like this. He says, the enemies of man are his sins, his carnal propensities, his lusts, and the great adversary, Satan, and his angels, who continually seek to destroy him. From these, the Messiah came to save us. So we're to be freed from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. This is in verse 72. We know from the next verse that Zechariah has in mind here the Abrahamic covenant, because he says in verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. And the Abrahamic covenant includes the promise that through a descendant of Abraham, that mankind would be freed. Also includes the promise that Abraham's descendants will be more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the sand. And Abraham's spiritual ancestors are innumerable. We are, if we are in Christ, we are the stars and the sand that was promised to Abraham. But not only does Jesus fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, he also fulfills the Adamic covenant, the covenant that was made with Adam in the garden. Remember that there was a curse on Adam and Eve because of their sin, but also part of that covenant was that sin would be defeated through God's provision. And this coming Messiah will fulfill that covenant. Jesus also fulfills the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was made with Moses. Remember, Moses is the recipient of the Ten Commandments and the law which is given to the Jewish people. Jesus fulfills the Mosaic covenant by perfectly keeping the law. Jesus also fulfills the Davidic covenant in that the lineage of David will last forever through the eternal rule of the Messiah. Zechariah continues on after verse 73 and 74 as he talks about this oath and this covenant. He says, 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we just talked about that we might serve him without fear. What do we, if we have accepted Christ, what do we really have to fear? Matthew Gill put it like this. He says, being delivered also from sin and Satan, they are without fear of hell and damnation. And from the world, they are without fear of men. And from death, they are without fear of that. The worst things from a human perspective that could happen to us as humans hold no threat for us if we're in Christ. We have no reason to fear death. We have no reason to fear after death. We know what our eternity holds. Psalm chapter 27. In verse 1, Psalm 27, verse 1, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The psalmist is using a rhetorical device here, and basically the assumed answer is no one. I have no one to be afraid of. There is nothing that I need to fear. The instruction not to fear or fear not is one of the most frequently occurring commands in Scripture. Chris Tomlin has written a song called Whom Shall I Fear? It includes these beautiful words. It says, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And that's not just nice poetry. There's a beautiful lyric, but it's not just nice poetry because it comes directly from what the Scripture tells us. In Romans chapter 8, and in what's probably a familiar passage to many of you, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes basically the same thing as what Chris Tomlin has put in those lyrics, but if we look at Romans 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what's really summed up in what Zechariah is saying in the Benedictus. Nothing can separate us from God. We can serve him without fear in verse 74. The last four verses of the Benedictus, Zechariah describes the unique role that God has given to John. For the sake of time, we're not going to look into them, but encourage you to read those verses 76 through 79 later on your own and see how Zechariah is talking specifically about the unique role that John has been given in preparing the way for the coming Messiah. He will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, it says in verse 76. This morning, it is our desire that every person here would know Christ as their Savior. That you would realize the beautiful fulfillment of prophecy that Zechariah is describing here. That you would realize that this son, who is to be born 6 months later after this prophecy is delivered to Mary, fulfills the prophecy of the coming Messiah who would free us from our enemies, that we might serve him without fear. Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ, but Christ came to live an earthly life, a perfect earthly life, in order to die a cruel and painful death, so that he might pay the debt that we owe because of the sin that we commit. Those of us who have accepted the gift of Christ have the joy and confidence of Zechariah, or at least we should. We should be able to respond with the same joy that he has as he describes how blessed it is that God has provided this horn of salvation, that he has freed us from our enemies. If you have never accepted Christ, this is an invitation for you. That you could have Christ as your Savior. You could know him personally. You could celebrate this Christmas in a way you've never celebrated before. For those of us who have accepted Christ, we have a task very similar to that John is given. We have a task to help prepare the way for the Lord, to tell others that the Messiah has come, and to point them to the truth. You may be sitting here today and know that you have this faith, you have this confidence, but perhaps in the coming few weeks as we approach Christmas, you'll interact with friends or family members who haven't accepted Christ. You have this unique challenge to go before the Lord, so to speak, and to share the good news of the coming of Christ. As we celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day, but also this morning and just a little bit as we're going to have this program with the story of Christmas, it's fun, it's cute. Sometimes Christmas is frustrating with all the details and the hassle and things that are going on. It can be expensive. Let us not lose sight of what Christmas is about. Let us always remember the joy, the exuberance of Zechariah. After his 9 months of silence, the very first thing he says, "Blessed be the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful prophetic hymn that is included in Luke's gospel. We thank you for the example that we see of how you worked in Zechariah's life. That over that period of 9 months, how he went from doubting what you said would happen to seeing it fulfilled and then responding with such boldness that he was able to speak of the coming of the Messiah as if it had already happened. And for us today, we know that it has happened. We know that Jesus Christ came. We know he lived a perfect life, and we know he died on the cross in our place. And we also know he rose again and that he lives today. Your word tells us that he is seated at your right hand. And we know that he came and died to pay a debt that we owed but could never have paid. For all of us here in this room who have accepted Christ as Savior, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you through the gift of your Son and the hope that we have of eternal life in your presence. And for any who may be here this morning who have not accepted Christ, it is our prayer that they would know that need, that they would understand that there is no other way for their sins to be forgiven. There is no other hope for eternity without Christ as Savior. And not just today, but throughout the weeks ahead as we celebrate Christmas and we interact with friends and family and neighbors, coworkers, maybe even strangers, may we be bold in sharing the truth of what Christmas is really all about. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.